Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be always acceptable unto thee, my Lord, my strength, and my Redeemer.
Amen.
I would like to start with a story. I was visiting a member of our congregation who was not expected to live. And in the VA hospital, when someone is, they feel has less than 24 hours to live, they move them into a special ward. And the ward have specialists in the field so that they don't make a mistake about who is dead and who is not. When they finish with them, it is certain that they have gone to their maker. But occasionally there's people that live for 2 or 3 days that in this wing. And this young lady who was visiting her father, who had been put on this program, and she came in, it must have been around 12 or 1 o'clock in the morning. And she said, "Can I ask you a question?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am. I can't promise you I will be able to answer your question, but you may ask it." And she said, "My father was just telling me that he had an angel come to him and said that he had brought the boat so he could carry me home with him. And he told me that I had to be ready when he had some business to take care of on earth. But as soon as he was finished, he would leave to go back, and I had to be ready to go with him." So I told him, "Okay, I'd be ready to go with him." And he said, "I don't know how long we have," but this was the first time in about 2 weeks that the man was actually coherent. And I said, "Well, did he say who the angel was?" And he said, "Yes, he called him Michael." And I said, "Oh, he got the big boy." And he said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, Michael is the archangel. He's the head of all the angels in heaven and is charged with the protection of Christ." And she said, "Really?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Well, that guy, I'm a Baptist. Why don't we have angels?" And I said, "Well, honey, you do. It's just that so many of the Baptist ministers are not sure where they fit in their theology. So they would just rather forget about them and push them over to one corner. But they're a very important part of the of our theology, and especially Michael, because Michael is the one that is to protect heaven and protect Christ. And he is in charge of all of the angels. And if Michael's come to carry your father back with him, then he has one of the big boys that is taking care of his case. Your father must have been very, very devout." And she said, "Well, I think he probably was. He didn't talk much about religion. But he had a religion that he kept quiet within himself." I said, "Well, that's all right." But she went back and she told her mother and her father and all of the people that she had just become the one that was expert on Michael. And she was a very, very nice young lady. I enjoyed the conversations with her very much. But she went back and told them. And this was the most miraculous thing I have ever seen in my life. That this was a death room, a place that they had come to see their father die. And now, the whole experience had changed for them, because it was a place they'd come to see their father continue to live. And and he was there to tell them goodbye, because he was going on now for the rest of his life. And he was very happy, and they were very happy for him. But I've never seen a change of that type in my life, just so automatic and so rapid. And the change when Christ and religion became a part of what was happening here. And I thought it was wonderful for them and for the Father. But it reminded me also of a article I read in a magazine a few years ago of this man that was preparing to meet his life's end, but it was not so nearly so cheerful a situation. Because he said, I have prayed many times, but the only response I got was the dull, rustic, dusty tomb of a far gone time. Well, that is where what some people call God went to die. And of course he was going, trying to prepare to go die also. And I felt so sorry for this man that he could not understand that what he was doing was not the end of life. It was a beginning of a life. A wonderful beginning for him and for anyone that is willing to do as Christ told us to do, and that is to mainly to pray. For we are to pray always and constantly. But so many people don't find the true object of prayer. A prayer is not something that is only said in a set form, in a very, something you say in church, a very flowery words and a beautiful syntax and language. But in reality, prayer is where you open up your heart to God. And you say to him, I have sinned. And you have confessed all your sins. When you tell him, go to him in prayer. It was like the two men in the temple. And the one standing up at the altar, and he said, thank you, God, that I am not like other men. This poor man here that's by me, that I am not like him. For I fast 3 times in a week. I give my tithes to the church. I do good all that the church requires me to do. And the man was standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. And he says, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. And then Christ asked us the question, which of these two men went home forgiven of their sins? Which of the two men went to God in prayer and in exhortation to the Father and was forgiven Of course, it was a man who opened up his heart and he said, "Father, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. I deserve nothing because I have not been what I should have been. But I pray to you that you would give me all that I need." And this is what we need to do, is to go to our Father in prayer and humble obedience and say, "Father, forgive us, for I have sinned, and your sins are forgiven." For all that we need, you will give us. All that we would wish he would give us, it's only up to us to ask, to seek, and he shall give it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen.